Well, good morning, folks. Looks like it's 10 o'clock. Why don't we start out with I'll Fly Away. Will some men and when Christ will get to our prayer time. We're in Revelation chapter 21, reading verses 1 through 14. By the way, it starts with three words that are just about the eighth time since that seventh bowl has been distributed as a plague. The eighth time, the words, and I saw. So here we are, the last of them. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you in this troubled world these prayer requests. Things that we just read about won't be in the eternal state. We're thankful for that. But Father, we pray for Sally. We ask you, Lord, to help. Now that Father, she has some procedures done, that the cancer would be slowed and that Father stopped. We ask you, Lord, to help and give her strength for each day. We pray for the many that are sick with COVID, that this new variant, Father, is very contagious. And we pray for them and their time of need and sickness. and those that are taking care of them because they are overwhelmed. It is, Father, just right now our healthcare workers need help themselves. Father, we pray for them too. We pray for Ray Toussaint. You'd help a kidney be provided for him. Father, we pray for Joanne, the chronic pain that she's been suffering. Help their father to be relieved through the shots she's been getting. I pray for those that are hurting in their hearts because they've lost a loved one recently. We pray for Linda and Sharon and Bonnie and Elizabeth and others, Father, that their aching heart. And we know these people that they have lost with you. But, Father, it hurts here. And comfort them. Father, we pray for Louisiana, that even as we speak, is being hit with a major hurricane. And we don't know, Father, if everybody got out. Father, we know what happened last time. We ask you, Father, to protect and help. Be with your children as they minister, and, Father, as they need your help, too, in that situation. Father, we know this world is troubled. We are grateful for what you've revealed in the book of Revelation about the future. Help it to be a strength, a comfort, an encouragement for your children here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at the sheet. We are right near the end of Revelation 22 as far as memorizing chapter 22. And so let's say out loud Revelation 22, verse 20. If you haven't gotten a sheet, it's right behind Doc Myers there. I hope. I don't know if there are any more left. Right, here we go. Begin. Revelation 22, 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's do our verse for this week. Revelation 22, verse 21, the last verse in the Bible. Ready, begin. Revelation 22, 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now we're going to review a little bit from what we learned from Revelation chapter 20. Oh, yes. Let me talk about what to read first. Class, I'm kind of changing what's on the sheet. If you would read the rest of the book of Revelation, just read the rest. I know that sounds like a lot, but it's actually just about 1.5 chapters. Okay, so I just have no guarantee we're going to stop next week at the end of Revelation 21. We might go into chapter 22. So if you would just kind of read and digest some of those things from the rest of the book of Revelation. All right, so let's review a little bit. A cross in the crossword puzzle there. The number of rebels against the rule of Christ at the end of the kingdom is described as the what? Sand of the sea. I'm amazed that after a time of what our society says, if we would just give the education and the environment and all those things, that the world's problems would be solved. Well, you can't ask that during the kingdom there's not a better environment, both socially and, I think, you know, physically with our real environment, than that during the kingdom. And yet at the end of the kingdom, those that rebel against the rule of Christ are as numbered as the sand of the sea. Okay, that just shows the condition of the human heart. You take away the influence of the world because Christ is ruling. You take away the influence of the devil because he's chained for 1,000 years, but you still have the human heart. That's sinful. It's a testimony of that. How about number three, a cross? The fifth dispensation. Why five dispensations? Because I have five fingers on my hand. Some people number seven, some are number less, fewer. But since I have five fingers on my hand, I'm numbered five dispensations. All right. The fifth dispensation, the 1,000-year worldwide rule of the Messiah on earth, is the what? Kingdom. How about seven, a cross? Those at the great white throne judgment, this is last week's class, are judged according to their what? Works. Okay, so listen, their destiny has already been determined. Their destiny is already, they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their destiny is not at stake here. And if they're judged by their works, we know it is a reckoning, right? But also it might be, my opinion is, it might be a way of determining degree of punishment. Then not everybody has the same degree of punishment in hell. I can't imagine it being worse than the best that will be suffered there, but it's still, maybe that's why it's judgment by works. How about 10 across? The second dispensation, people were held accountable to God's laws written in their hearts. What is that dispensation called? The dispensation of conscience. All right, so right after the fall of humanity, there was a long period before the giving of the law of Moses, where the law was written on tablets of stone so people could read them. Instead, it's written in their hearts and it's still there. And I know that because even if you don't have God's Bible, you still know when you do something wrong, there's a voice inside you that says, that was wrong. Or when you do something right, there's a little pat on the back, you know, that was right. And that particular voice is your conscience. Something very, very important not to abuse. But that's a dispensation of that particular, you could say, man being held accountable according to conscience. How about 11 across? The fourth dispensation, Jew and Gentile have equal access into the body of Christ. That's the what? The church, the dispensation of the church. And then in this particular time that you're living in, I'm so glad because of all the dispensations besides the kingdom, this is the best time to live. This is the best moment in human history to live in the age of the church. It's just a wonderful privilege. You know, all my Bible is written for me. All of it's for me. But there are many times God speaks to Adam and Eve in the dispensation of innocence. That's not to me. I'm not going to decide what I do, what I wear or don't wear and all that based on the dispensation of innocence. It is over. That dispensation is over. And the dispensation of conscience, where we just have God's law in our hearts and that's all we're held accountable to, His witness as creator and all that, we have the Bible. All right. So listen, folks, you live in the best dispensation where we have the whole Bible. We have Genesis through Revelation. We have equal access, Jew and Gentile, to one body, the body of Christ, by faith in His blood. We have so much. And the parts of the Bible that are written not just for you, but the parts of the Bible that are written to you. I mean, in the law of Moses, God is speaking to Israel, and we're listening in. We're listening in, and we're learning by it. We see what God said to those people and how He treated them. But I don't expect to do sacrifices because He wasn't speaking to me personally. I don't expect to have the same setup as far as when I give, I get. Israel did that. I mean, as a nation, if they served God, it rained. There were physical blessings. Their barns were full. They could ask for those things and not be greedy. God blessed me with the things that, you know, as a nation, their physical blessings depended on their spiritual life. But I don't expect to have to. I'm not living under that economy now. I'm not in that dispensation. I don't give so I can get. I give because I've gotten. There's a whole different motivation. And you got to be careful. People will manipulate the Word of God into saying, hey, you live this way. There are so many preachers that have said, send me 10, you'll get 100. Send me 1,000, you'll get 10,000. And they're manipulating God's people because they don't understand or they refuse to acknowledge dispensations. So don't get manipulated. Hey, there's physical abuse. There's emotional abuse, but we don't often recognize that there's spiritual abuse. There are people who specialize in scamming Christians. And they take the ignorance that they have of the Word of God and then use it against them. So understanding this about, if you want to know what God expects of you in this dispensation, don't read Exodus, Leviticus. No, I mean, read them. But realize He's talking to a different group. Read Romans. Read Galatians. Master Ephesians. And Philippians. Just start there. Because God has turned from talking to another group of people and He is talking directly to you. This is what He expects in our dispensation. Let's go to the next one. It says, Revelation 20:11 says, earth and heaven what? Blank away from the face of God. Fled away from the face of God. Listen, where can you go that God isn't? Where can you go that He's not omnipresently there? Right? So this is why we say the heaven and the earth disappear. They fled away from God. And it happened at the end of chapter 20, before we start this chapter 21. Okay, go to the next one. It says in 13 across, Revelation 20:15 says that the book of life determines eternal destiny of the unsaved. 15 across, he is loosed from his prison at the end of the kingdom. Say, down. An administration of God in which some attribute of God and some characteristic of humanity is revealed. A dispensation. Notice I didn't call it a period of time, because that's not necessarily the best. It's a way God administers to humanity, and it's different in the different dispensations. What he expected of Adam and Eve is not what he expects of you. And what he expected of Israel and how they were to behave and the expectations there is not what he expects of you in the church. There are different expectations, all right? So, by the way, in the age of conscience, God revealed himself as creator. I mean, this is right after his creation in the fall. I mean, you read something like the book of Job. And by the way, Job is not during the dispensation of the law. He doesn't even mention the Ten Commandments. Job was written. It's an ancient book written before the giving of the law. And it's all about God as creator. He reveals himself as creator, and they're held accountable for that. So we already had this age where God, you know, the conscience and he's creator, he's revealed himself. But, you know, humanity, we learn something about humanity, too. It rebels against that knowledge. Idol worship started, all those kinds of things. So in a dispensation, the dispensation of the law is definitely about God's holiness and righteousness. It's revealed in the law very, very plainly. But you also see Israel's sinfulness and how far they fall short of God's holiness and righteousness and his laws. So something about God, something about humanity is revealed in every dispensation. This is the dispensation of God making a trophy of his grace, of his kindness, of the opening door. This is the dispensation that God emphasizes. Of course, he's holy and righteous, but his grace. And I'm glad I live in this time. How about this? Four down. The first dispensation involved two people in the Garden of Eden. Innocence. How about five down? The Great White Throne Judgment determines the degree of punishment. That's a personal opinion, all right? You might find me wrong later. Not the destiny of the unsaved. How about six down? The lake of fire is the final destination of Satan. How about eight down? The second death consists of eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. How about nine down? Revelation 20:14 says, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Hey, get this, folks. It's like death and hell are personified. Like they're actually people, death and hell. We know about unsaved people ending up in hell. But God says, hey, in the very end, the worst enemy of all is going to be destroyed and cast in there too. Death itself. Hell, speaking of Hades, that place that the unsaved were kept and all, that's all gone. That's cast in there too. The death of death. That's an interesting place in the Bible. How about this? Down, the third dispensation, God gave Israel his written law. Law, okay. Let's go to today's lesson. It says in chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, do you ever believe that we go to heaven for eternity, and there are clouds and harps, and you get wings? And I'm not talking about buffalo wings. I'm talking about you get wings to wear like an angel, and you are strumming away, singing together, up there near some pearly gates and just nebulous, you know, in the clouds someplace, golden streets. Have you ever thought about that as heaven goes? In fact, I kind of enjoy it when Jehovah's Witnesses make a big deal because they always want to tell you that heaven is not up there someplace, that eternity is going to be here on earth. And they'll talk blue in the face to get off the gospel, really the important message. But I always agree with them right away. I say, you're right. We aren't going to spend eternity up in some place up there in the universe. But eternity will be spent here on a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, okay. Now, you just took away a lot of their particular, well, we thought we could get this Christian to admit that they don't even know their Bible. Because if you think of heaven that way, obviously you're not paying attention to to Revelation 21. Because it says that there is a new heaven and a new earth. And this, you know, this new earth, get ready for it to be different from the old one. Really different. It's amazing. The Bible started with the creation of the first earth and the first heaven, and it ends with the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. And that's where we are now. We're at the end of the Bible. Now, it says in Revelation 20, chapter 21, verse 1, one of the first things he notices about this new earth, geography-wise, is there's no sea. There's no oceans. Now, he doesn't say there's no water. I mean, I'm sure there could be rivers and lakes, and there could be fresh water and all that, but there's no huge three-quarters of the earth being covered by salt water. That is missing. So right away, folks, you better, if you're like me, I'm trying to imagine this, a world today without the oceans wouldn't cease to exist as far as life goes. We really need all the water cycle and all the things that we have here. But this is not the same world being talked of here. It says the first heavens and the first earth are passed away. Do you understand that God is not taking the new heavens and the new earth? He's not taking this world and just kind of wiping clean like a chalkboard the outside of it and then building his eternal abode or the eternal abode of the believers on that. Second Peter describes it that the elements melt with a fervent heat. Now that sounds like nuclear destruction. To the very atoms themselves, this world is destroyed. So this is, think about it. We are right now standing on a record of death and suffering. When we go, Debbie and I go canoeing sometimes on Peace River, and we pick up fossils galore. If we go at the right time and the right conditions, they're lying all over the bottom of the river. So being a teacher, I feel like I can do this without, you know, problems with the state. I go, look at this, look at this, look at this. There is a record of death in the foundations of this world. There is a record of judgment. It is a, therefore, these current foundations, if they're just built upon that, will always be beneath our feet for eternity. The results and judgment of sin will always be beneath our feet. But God says, no, this is not going to be a renovation. It is destruction and a new heaven. A new earth. Those things are not going to be beneath our feet. You aren't going to walk in eternity and pick up bones of people that are buried out in the cemeteries and say, look at this. What are these things? Okay, that's not going to happen. Because it's a new heaven and a new earth. Not built on the old foundations. You know, Revelation 20 1 verse 2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I was married in 1983 at Calvary Community Church by Eddie Williamson, the guy that led me to the Lord. And that day, May 14th, 1983, is still implanted in my memory. That moment when I stood next to my brother and my best man, the music started. And instead of everybody looking at me, the groom, they turned their attention to the back of the church. The door opened, we all stood, and we looked at the bride. And we know, I know Debbie's just as beautiful, but it seems something about that day, that brides have a glow, they have a presence, that day, it's just an amazing moment. And they looked at her, walked down here, and that is what I picture John when he wants to describe the beauty of what this eternal abode will be, this new Jerusalem. He can think it just looks like a bride adorned for her husband. It's a special glow about it, a special moment. And what a beautiful way to describe it. In verse 3 it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And be their God. You know, it's amazing how many times God has wanted to do this, but never completely like this. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, he came in the evening, it says, and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. Right? That's pretty close to this. But then he left. Evidently, it says in the evening, he would walk in the cool of the evening. But he wasn't tabernacled permanently with them. I just don't get that picture in the Garden of Eden. And then later he told Israel, hey, this is Exodus, right after the giving of the law. So you get to Exodus 24, chapter 25. And you see that God says, after he gave his law, he says, now, I want you people to get together an offering because I want you to make a tabernacle so I can dwell in the middle of you all. I want to dwell in the middle of you all. God has always wanted to have that. That tabernacle that they built in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory it's called, came and inhabited it. They could see a pillar of fire at night or a cloud in the day. And that was God dwelling in the midst of them all. But then he left. Read the book of Ezekiel. It says, in step by step, that as Israel rebelled against him, that the Shekinah glory would lift off the tabernacle and go to the doorpost of the temple. And it would pause there as if it's saying, please, I don't want to leave. But Israel's rebellions are so great. And then it went to a mountain right outside Jerusalem. And it paused there, the Shekinah glory of God. Read that in the book of Ezekiel, step by step, until it finally departs altogether. And then Jesus came. I guess, we think of Jesus as being the tabernacle of God. Well, he is God. And he dwelt among us. But he's gone. He's physically not here anymore. And then we have in the age of the church, it revealed that God dwells in believers. So look at the tabernacle of God up here, folks. Now, you look a little skeptical. I don't blame you. All right? I don't blame you because I know inside me there dwells no good thing. As far as my old nature goes, it hasn't changed or been, in any way. For the good, it's incorrigible. And yet God chooses to dwell in me. In fact, he says in Ephesians that the whole church is designed to be built up as a temple of God here on earth. But all that is not the same as this. What you just read here is where God says, and it's announced, that he is going to dwell with people in a way that never was done before. It is not going to be as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, if you've ever had your windshield or you ever had something that you're trying to, wait a second, I can see something through this. But that's the way we are with God right now. The fellowship is always not what it could be. Until this moment, in eternity, there's a whole big difference. God tabernacles with people. You know, instead of us going to heaven, it seems like heaven comes here. I'm not talking about this first earth, but this new heavens and this new earth. It comes here. And God is there, and we fellowship with the Shekinah glory. Look what it says, please. In verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How many of the things that I prayed about at the beginning of this class were about that list? And I like the way God just doesn't tell us what's in heaven here. He tells us what's not. And that's one of the best ways for us to be able to appreciate how wonderful it's going to be is by finding out the things that are not there. And let me try to make that even more real by asking you this. There are certain jobs that people have here, careers that they've been educated in, they have talents, they have abilities in. There are certain jobs that people have here that are going to be obsolete in heaven. Let's think about some of those jobs that if you do here, you are going to be phased. I don't mean you personally, but your job is phased out in heaven. And that's right, because we won't need pastors. We won't need evangelists. We won't need Sunday school teachers. Because the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. There's nothing I can do up in heaven to say, hey, let me tell you a little bit about what? I already know. I'm going to go talk to him myself. Why do I have to listen to you? Hey, you're right. How about police? Love them, support them, pray for them. Not needed in heaven. How about grief counselors? Not needed in heaven. Psychiatrists? Not needed in heaven. judges, prison workers, lawyers, not needed in heaven, insurance agents, insurance adjusters. Your job is going to be obsolete. When you get to heaven, don't expect, hey, where's my office going to be? We don't need you anymore here. Well, what do? Go tend that tree. Get a shovel. Locksmiths. This is one of my favorite ones. Key makers. Is there such a thing as a key maker? Okay, so locksmiths. Key makers. You think of how much of your life is based on having your keys. Having your password to your computer. That's just like a key. You won't need those things anymore. How about this? Doctors, nurses, rehab workers, therapists, PTs, undertakers, cemetery workers, pharmacy workers, pharmaceutical companies creating drugs that we desperately need today. Scam detectors. We definitely need more of those now. There's no sea, so fishermen. As far as I know, we don't need ranchers growing cattle so that we can eat them. Those things won't be there. We're all going to be vegans in heaven. All it speaks of is the tree of life. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And the fruit is there. We are not going to raise animals and slice their throats and kill them. The shedding of blood. It's going to stop. There are so many occupations that we have in a sinful world here. That, think about this. They're obsolete in heaven. There is no night. So you could be a clerk probably at 7-Eleven, but no night clerks. Manny?
Yes, you brought up leave for the healing of the nation. Why?
We'll get to that next week. All right. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This is God speaking. There are a lot of angels that speak in the book of Revelation. This is God speaking. How do I know that? And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Folks, that is still being offered right now, and it will be offered then. If you're thirsty, come. I mean, if you are spiritually thirsty, come and drink. That means if you're going through the pain, the sorrow, the crying, you're mourning the death. You're doing all those things that are not going to be there forever. If you are, as our evangelist said so well this morning, crying out to God, come and drink. Come and drink. Now, I can imagine the Apostle John, the older man that he is, on the Isle of Patmos, he's surrounded by the sea. And for him, it's good news because that sea represents separation. It represents to him being away from those he loves. It represents to him in his exile. All the loneliness that he experiences is because he's been put on an Alcatraz of the day, Patmos. He's surrounded by the sea. We see the sea right now creating a monster storm that's going to destroy so many lives, even while we speak right now. And the sea will be no more. And John, when he talks about this, he says there's going to be a fountain of water fresh. Not salt, fresh. Come and drink. In other words, take these truths and encourage your heart. Fill the thirst that you have with this truth. Verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The fact that overcoming, as John speaks in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, is first by faith. It's first by believing. Christ is your Savior. You overcome. What I'm about to read, folks, fills me sometimes. I think, I can't go to this city. I think this. Now, you're thinking, well, Tom, why would you ever doubt? I'm not doubting my salvation. I'm doubting my worthiness. Because this place, I know if I went in the condition I am right now, it would not stay that way long. There would be some crying. There would be some tears. There would be some sorrow. There would be some eventual death. Because I am a sinner saved by grace. But I still sin every day. Every day I struggle with sin. And I give in. And these people, especially who are telling you, you can know you're saved if God transforms your life. If God does this, if God does that. If you are having victory over sin. Folks, those people telling you that your assurance is based on your actions are misusing Scripture. My assurance comes from God's promises, not me on a day-by-day level of Christian living. What they're trying to do is manipulate you. The people who are saying, hey, if you do these certain things, you aren't really saved. You need to think about really getting saved. They sin every day. And they're only talking about your sins being the problem, not the fact that they sin every day. So watch out for them giving you some kind of assurance of salvation that's based on you and not on God's word. But when it comes to this, I get concerned because I know I don't deserve to go to this place. This city that's being described here, I don't deserve. Listen to the things that aren't going to be there, the fearful. Do you know that right now, as you can imagine, in Afghanistan, Christians are making a lot of decisions about whether they stand boldly or not. But being fearful here is talking about being cowardly. And folks, I have to say this about myself, that if I were put in their situation, I would be fearful. I would be cowardly. I would probably squeal. Now, I hope if I actually got to that point, I wouldn't. But there's no way that I can say for sure until I face it. So that is the criteria for going to hell forever. It says, in heaven, the cowardly are not going to be there. Look at the next thing. It says, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and then all liars? How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? I think I've told more than a couple. Do you know if I stand in front of you and ask, and I say, hey, get your life together like me, I'm a liar. I don't have to say a lie. I can live a lie. And which is worse? All I'm saying is that what is the criteria for not being in this place leaves us all out. So obviously what is being spoken of here is you are not going to have those kinds of things. You know, in the kingdom, we saw saved and unsaved live side by side in the kingdom. Saved and unsaved. I get that from Matthew 13, where the parable of the sower, of the tares, and the tares, the wheat and the tares growing together, that Jesus said, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the way it's going to be. You're going to have saved and unsaved, and they're going to be together, and it's going to be a corrupting influence, and there's going to be a rebellion at the end and a judgment. But that's not heaven. Those that are unsaved are in hell forever, and those that are saved are in this new Jerusalem forever, but they're separated. That's what I was saying here. And then I get this. Okay, wait a second. I am saved by the blood of Christ. I am forgiven of my sins. I am in Christ so that his righteousness is what God sees, not mine. And that's why I know I'll be in the city. But I'm not worthy. Look at verse 11. I'm sorry, verses 10 and 11. See, I've just said something that really offended a bunch of people, but I think it's choir, actually. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away. Here he gets an invitation to get a closer look at the city. Into a great high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even as a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Okay, so let's try to picture this. Folks, use your imagination the best you can. We aren't told much about the geography of the earth, except there's no sea. But we are told a lot about this heavenly city that he sees like a bride adorned for her husband descending. All right, and so let's try to picture this. I used to picture gold. But really, the picture that John sees is more of a diamond, a brilliant cut diamond. And you know how when you walk into all the stores that sell jewelry, they have beautiful jewelry, but it's all got this light shining on it, right? You know, and then you turn out the lights, you don't see that diamond, do you? Imagine you get into a jewelry store and they're selling you stuff and they say, watch this, and they turn off the light and the diamond is glowing. Would that sell pretty well? I think so. But when it comes to this city that he sees, it isn't light shining on it. It is light shining from within it. It is the glory of God in it. It is the Shekinah glory that we talked about before. That it is in the city. And as it descends, the light of the city and everything about it, the shimmering and all the colors and everything else, it's just overwhelming to John. It's hard to describe how beautiful it is. So there are things that he says about it, like golden streets that are clear as glass. Okay, well, in other words, the light is never no opaque things. That sounds a little confusing in my mind, but no opaque things. Translucent, yes. Transparent, yes. But the light shines from within. And then he says this. Had a great wall, look at verses 12 and 13, and had a great wall high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then he describes the foundations, 12 foundations. Now, folks, that's where we end, but let me get this. Because there are some commentaries that say that the New Jerusalem hovers over the new earth. But why have foundations if it's not on earth? Right? Would it look a little silly to have 12 foundations just hovering over the... Again, this is my opinion. There are a lot of very knowledgeable commentary people that say it hovers over the earth like a satellite. But my personal opinion is that it comes down and it settles on this new earth. And here's another thing. The city walls remind us of something in the past. I said there's no fossils there. Hey, there are no signs of death. There's none of the past in this new earth except what's written on the walls. The 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes. God is not done with his people. In other words, the 12 tribes of Israel are for eternity going to be in our memory. You may not remember all the sorrow. You may not remember all the pain. You don't remember all the things that happened here, maybe. They won't taint the new eternal state, except we will go, I'm going out through the Judah gate today. Well, I'm going out through the Simeon gate. I'm going out through the Levi gate. Hey, isn't that angel magnificent over there at the Manasseh gate or whatever gate it is? There are 12 of them. And I'm sure God is doing this on purpose that we never forget the chosen people. And then if 12 foundations have names of the apostles, I don't know if they're step-like where each one has a different name written on the steps, but these foundations also remember of a chosen people, the church. You, as believers in this age, are part of that group of chosen people, a called-out assembly, just like Israel. But the fact is, folks, and we close with this, the fact is they're separate. There's Israel, there's the church, and they are kept separate even in eternity. Listen, if you don't do that in your mind when you read your Bible, it's a lot of confusion. Can you think of a group of people who still have priests, who still have temples, who still have sacrifices, who still have intercessors outside of Jesus? Can you think of a group of people who think they're Israel today and God has just left the physical Israel because they crucified Jesus and now works through the spiritual Israel, which they call the church? That's not the way it is. They're two separate entities, two separate groups of eternal remembrance here, the Israel and the church. And may they never be mixed. I do not look at what God promised Israel and say, well, let me spiritualize that, and now it's mine. It's not that way. Yes? See, that's the thing. We're not really described much about the geography of the place. And so I would leave it to your imagination. I think it's going to be like a Garden of Eden. But that we aren't told. I will tell you this. In the next lesson, we are told more about behind those walls. Let's next week find out what's inside the city, not just the walls and foundations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do thank you for your precious word and these encouraging revelations here that you gave at the end of your word. And Lord, bless it in the services to follow in Jesus' name.